Hallelujah. What a glorious day. Thank you so much for being here this afternoon. I have a message from the Lord. I feel, in a sense, like one of those messengers who has sort of the address on an envelope and has kind of held it up to a light to kind of, out of curiosity, to find out what's in it, but in a sense has to wait for it to be opened in order to kind of peek over the shoulder of the person to whom it was intended. In other words, I have an idea of what the Lord wants me to say, but it's only as it begins to minister that I think I'll get a better picture of it. One thing I do know is that it is a word of encouragement for someone in this room who doesn't believe that they belong in this room. For someone in this company who feels as though they are not good enough to be here. A word of encouragement to someone who has made a decision for Jesus, but who, for one reason or another, is believing a lie that says, you're out of place, you don't fit in, there's something particularly wrong with you. And I also get the sense that the Lord is trying to encourage you to believe that no matter what your past life was, and no matter how new you are to this, you might have just begun to believe in the name of the Lord, or you might have been believing for a long time, that you are born again, that you are a part of God's family, that when you put your faith in His name, you became a new person. Now, when we concern ourselves, for instance, with the life of the Apostle Paul, we see a life that was radically changed at a certain time in history. You talk about a person making a U-turn. He was on his way, according to the Holy Scriptures, to do something that he believed to be right in his old life, and that is to persecute any person who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. His thought was that there is a way of life that ought to be lived, and anybody who lives contrary to that way, or anybody who seems to be striving against that way, ought to be dealt with in extreme measure. So he was not an irreligious person. He had a religion, he had a faith, but his faith was based mainly upon his own intellect, or upon his own morality, or upon his own interaction with people of the same persuasion. So when he heard people were beginning to preach the name Jesus Christ, he thought that that was an offense to everything that he stood for. And so he was going to a certain place to destroy these people, to do what he could, to throw them in prison, to have them tortured, to have them killed, whatever it took for them to recant their statements of faith, whatever it took for them to start to speak against the name of the Lord, whatever it took, he was going to do it. And at a certain point, the Lord, the resurrected Savior, met him on a particular road and turned his world upside down, caused him to rethink everything. Now, this was a person, according to his own personal testimony, was vehemently enraged against God. And all of a sudden, his life is radically changed. And the Bible suggests that after his life was changed, and it was pretty dramatic. He's thrown off of his horse. He's laid out on the ground. He gets a vision of the glorious Jesus. His friends that are with him, they can hear a sound, but they can't hear the words. And all of a sudden, because he's looking into this glorious light, he's blinded for 3 days. 3 days he goes without eating or drinking. And God sends somebody to lay hands upon him. And of course, he's healed and he does what any new Christian would do. He goes to church. At least he tries to go to church. But when he goes to church, you understand everybody in the community had heard about his past life. Everybody in the community knew what Saul of Tarsus was like. They knew what he was about. They knew what was on his agenda. They knew how he felt about the body of Christ. And so they didn't feel comfortable, as you might imagine, with him in their midst. And I can imagine that even in his own heart, there was something that said, maybe they're right. I don't think that he doubted his conversion. But when he considered his past life and all of the things that he had done, now Paul did what he did in the name of religion, and all of us had past lives, and some of us did what we did in the name of religion, and some of us did what we did in the name of climbing the corporate ladder, and some in the name of fitting in with our friends, and some in the name of simply expressing ourselves and somehow chasing our desires. Or we did it for various reasons, but we could all look back and think to ourselves, how did I get here, and do I belong here? Now, we don't have to worry about whether or not there is going to be some form or another of attack or lie that comes and questions whether or not we have actually been born again. That's just going to happen. And every single one of us at times or another is going to ask, have I really changed? Have I really been made new? So I'm imagining now that Paul is sitting in the congregation. And even if no one is looking at him strange, there is still going to be lies that come to his heart that says, Paul, what are you doing here? Singing the songs that these people sing when just yesterday you were looking to persecute them. Or just yesterday you did not believe that they were who they said that they were. Or just yesterday, you did not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And now, here you are. And I imagine his past life was basically coming up from behind him and standing right in front of him. And in that moment, when he felt as though it was time for him to just get up and leave because he just couldn't feel comfortable, just couldn't feel like he belonged, just couldn't feel like he was actually born again, somebody named Barnabas came and sat by him. Now, Barnabas simply means a son of encouragement or a son of consolation. It actually wasn't his name, it was his nickname. Because this was the kind of person that was known for getting beside people who felt as though God had no further use for them. Getting beside people who wondered whether or not they were actually made new. Sitting beside people that nobody else wanted to sit next to, and speaking words of encouragement to people who were discouraged. This man was the kind of encourager that it takes courage to be. It does take courage to encourage, to sit beside someone that nobody else wants to sit beside, And to believe with someone and for someone who might not at that moment believe for themselves. See, what Barnabas had to do was come and sit beside Paul. And if Paul was wondering, even for a split second, whether or not he belonged in the house of the Lord, whether or not he belonged with God's people, whether or not he was born again, somebody like Barnabas would say to him, Paul, I know your story. I know your history. I know where you've been. I know what you've done. I understand the circumstances of your life, probably because he understood the circumstances of his own. And I know the path that you were traveling. But I know the Jesus that you met on the road. I know the Jesus that spoke to you from the heavens. I know the Jesus that shone a light on you. I know the Jesus that invited you into newness. I know the Jesus that is working in your life. I know the Jesus that's taken you by your hand and is leading you through this life. So even if you're worried, even if you're doubting, even if you're fearful, even if you're wondering if you belong in this room today, I want to be a Barnabas to you for half a minute. And I want to tell you, based on what God is doing in your life, irrespective of what the devil says, you must be born again. Because there is no other explanation for what's happening in your life. Barnabas could have said to Paul, Paul, I don't care what is being said about you right now. You must be born again. You must be different than what you were. You must be a new creature. And he could have begun at the beginning, saying to him, Paul, how do you explain the fact that your life has undergone an entire U-turn? How do you explain the fact that you were coming to destroy God's work? How do you explain the fact that you were striving against God's spirit with everything that you were? How do you explain the fact that you didn't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? And all of a sudden, your entire life is moving in another direction. All of a sudden, you're talking about having seen the light. All of a sudden, you're talking about what it feels like to be prostrate before the great and the holy God. All of a sudden, you're talking about the fact that you know what it is to have conversed with God. All of a sudden, you're talking about what it looks like, what it feels like to be brought to a place of humility, to be brought to a place where you recognized that the direction that you were going was the wrong path. All of a sudden, you realize that it is God who stopped you cold on the road that you were going and spoke a word into your heart and told you it's hard to fight against God. All of a sudden, you realized that fighting against God is a no-win situation. All of a sudden, you realized that everything about you has changed. You realize, for instance, that your direction has changed. You were going in a direction that was toward destruction. You were going in a direction that was toward death. You were fighting God, and there is no other outcome. When you fight against God, you tend to die. And Paul was told on the Damascus Road, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, your arm's too short to box with God. You remember there used to be a musical about that over here. There is no way to fight God. At a certain point, we realized that the direction that I'm going is the path to destruction. Bible said there are many ways that seem right to a person, but ultimately they lead to destruction. In order for you and for me to change direction, to be stopped cold and to move in a complete U-turn, there must be something supernatural going on. In order for us to go from moving eastward with all of our might and all of a sudden we ricochet westward, we must be born again, because there ain't no other explanation. Something must have happened. His direction was changed, and therefore his destiny was changed. This was a man on his way to destruction, on his way to death, on his way to hell. Fighting against God with everything that he had. Everything that he was knew that the way that he was going was the way of destruction. He became in his old life more and more violent, more and more angry, more and more bitter. He would tell about it later by saying, all the things that I knew I was supposed to do, I found myself failing. And all the things I knew I was supposed to avoid, I found myself attracted to it. He was frustrated. He was angry. When he went out to strive against God, it was because he, at that stage of his life, despised God. He thought that he was striving against the Christian movement, but he was striving against the God of Christianity. He was striving against the God that he said he loved. He was striving against God because he was mad at God. He knew. He watched his life going from death to death, from destruction to destruction, from decay to decay, and he knew what his destiny was. He knew where he was going. And everything in him wanted to fight it. Everything in him wanted to deny it. And then he was stopped on the Damascus Road. Stopped in his tracks. And everything in him changed. Everything about him changed. His entire personality changed. His sense of direction changed. His sense of destiny changed. All of a sudden, he might not have been able to explain it in the moment, but he went from frustration to freedom. He went from a sense of death and destruction to hope. Somehow he knew that his destiny had changed. He knew he was going to a different place. And you might be sitting in this congregation sometimes feeling like, I don't feel as though there's been a change in my life, but something in you knows. Something knows that your direction has changed. You might not be moving as quickly as you like to move, but you know you're not going in the same direction. You might be taking baby steps, but you know you are not going in the same direction. And when you close your eyes at night to go to sleep, there's a little smile that comes upon your face. Because you know that you're not going to hell. You know that you are not going to die. You know that you are going to be with Jesus forever. You know when you put off this mortality that you live forever. You know that there is hope for you. You know that you have a different destiny, a different destination. You're moving in a different direction. You know it. How do you know it? Because you know that you also have a different sense of devotion. You have a different focus. You have a different center. You wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't. There's 1,000 places you can be in Times Square. But you came to church because you wanted to. You came to church because you have a different sense of devotion. Your life no longer is about you. You're beginning to look upward the way Paul did on the Damascus Road. And you're beginning to look into that glory. And you're beginning to say, this is one that ought to be served. This is one that ought to be worshipped. This is one that ought to be blessed. This is one to whom I should give my life entirely. And even though you might not be in the place where you want to be at this very moment, something in you says, but I want to grow closer to him. And I want to love him more. And I want to worship him more. And I want to bless him more. And I want to serve him more. I want to live for him more. I want my life to be conformed into his image more and more. It might take a while, but that's my devotion. That's where my heart is. Now, how does that happen unless you were born again? Hallelujah. You must be born again, because there is no other explanation for a person's entire direction and destiny and devotion and desire to change. See, these are the things that are your personality. When we say that we are born again, born from above, what we're saying is that thing that makes us who we are, our personality, our sense of destiny, our sense of devotion, our sense of direction, and our desires, these are the things that make us who we are, and all of these things are changed. We desire Christ now. We desire to see his name lifted up in all the earth. We desire to see men and women worship him and praise him. We desire to make a difference in his name. We desire to see him glorified in the earth. There's something in us. We dream about it. Everything in us says, what can I do to cause his name to be glorified in the earth? And you might say, Brother Will, I'm not quite there yet, but you're moving in that direction. There's something in you. When you come to a church like this, and when you are going through a difficult time, and you still lift up your hands to bless him and still sing the songs that please him, there is something in you that says, I want to contribute to his praise. I want to contribute to his worship. I want to contribute my voice to this song. Something in you that desires that one more voice give him praise. One more voice give him honor. One more voice be lifted up for the sake of his glory in the earth. And plenty of times I don't feel like singing. Plenty of times I don't feel like preaching. Plenty of times I don't feel like doing this and doing that. But there is a desire that God has stirred up in me that says, one more time, one more voice, one more word, one more song, one more person, somebody has got to give him his glory today. That doesn't come from me. I must be born again. Something had to happen because I wasn't like this before. I must be born again. How else can you explain it? My direction has changed. My desire has changed. My drive, what drives me. I'm driven to see God's name lifted up. I'm driven to see God glorified. You see, this is not something that we take lightly. We're driven now Some of y'all driving 30 miles an hour. Some are 55, some are 75, whatever. But you understand what I'm saying? We're here, we're there, wherever, but we're still driving in the same direction. We're still driven. We all go at different speeds. Some days I go a lot faster than others. You know what I'm saying? Some days I feel like I'm moving at light speed and sometimes at tortoise speed. But I'm still moving. I'm still moving. I'm still moving. I'm still moving. Hallelujah. 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 We're driven to be here. That we know that it makes a difference. Yes. When there is a people in the midst of Times Square lifting up their voice and giving glory to God, something drives us and says, there's got to be a voice. There's got to be a witness. There's got to be somebody in the middle of all of this that's giving him his glory. There's got to be an oasis in the wilderness. Somebody's got to praise him. And we ask ourselves, why am I driven to do this? And then we remind ourselves, it's because we're born again. All of a sudden, your depth changes. And you go from ritual to true worship. You get deep. And it's not because of something that we've done. It's because of what the Lord has done. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize, I'm a different kind of a person. I'm not a shallow person. I'm not a surface person. I'm not a superficial person. I'm a deep person. In other words, my praise comes from down here somewhere. Because it originates up there somewhere. Remember what the Bible says, that we are born again. We are born from above. What we have comes from him. And then it goes back up to him, and it goes out to our brothers and sisters, and it goes all throughout us, purifying and cleansing and so on and so forth. All of a sudden, we realize what we're doing from the depths of who we are. Yes. So the enemy could have said to Paul, and he could have said to any one of us today, you don't belong here. I know your past. I know where you've been. And we could say, you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm not exactly where I want to be, that's for certain. But whatever I am, that's what I actually am. This is not superficial. This is who I am. It's down here somewhere. You know what I mean? I could say to anybody, and you could say to anybody, you might not like what you see, but certainly you can bet this, what you see is what you get. I mean, that's all that there is. If a person doesn't like me, at least they're not liking me. You know what I mean? And not something that I put out there for them to like. If you love me, believe me, you love me. And if you don't like me, believe me, you don't like me. There ain't nothing else. That's all that there is. So when we worship God, we're worshiping him from the depths of who he's made us to be. And we get deeper and we get deeper and we get deeper. As time progresses, as we develop and so on and so forth. And that's another thing that I acknowledge, that if we weren't born again, how could we be developing? We could talk about our destiny. We could talk about our devotion. We could talk about our direction. We could talk about our depth. We could talk about our developments. We're growing. All of us. Every Christian in this room. Whether you feel comfortable today, whether you feel like you belong here today, whether you feel like you've been struggling too much and so on and so forth, there is growth that's happening in you. Glory to glory, image to image, grace upon grace, faith to faith, because of that one who is from everlasting to everlasting, first and the last, beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega. Everything that he said he would do in us, he is doing in us. There is growth. There is development. Paul had to grow a little bit. He had to grow a little, but he knew that he was who God made him to be. I can't explain growth in my life unless I acknowledge that I've been born again. I can't explain development in my life unless I acknowledge that I've been born again. When I say development, I mean my dealings, my doings. You see what I mean? How I deal with other people. What I do in my life. my dialogue, my conversation with other people. All that is growing. All that's developing. I see it. I see it the way I interact with other people. I see it in the choices that I make. I see it in the expression that I have toward people in general, in the way that I interact with my own heart. I see that there is love, that there is patience, that there is acceptance. I see that my goal is to help other people, and my goal is to make people better. So that, in essence, what we're doing is we're making each other better, we're strengthening each other, rather than suppressing each other the way we used to do in the old days, so that we could look taller, scrunching everybody around us down, and so on and so forth. Now we lift each other up. Now we do what we can to strengthen each other. Now we do what we can to encourage each other. And we see that thing happening, and there is no other explanation for it except we must be born again. How else can you and I explain this development that's happening in us? This image to image, this glory to glory, this grace to grace, this faith to faith. How do we explain it unless we factor in that one who is who he is? The first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is the change in our life. That's why Paul could say, I used to persecute the church. I used to do this. I used to do that. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am exactly who God said that I am. And he's doing something in my life. He's making some changes in my life. He's causing me to be a different person, and he's causing you to be a different person. And what you want to do this afternoon is to strive against the lie of the devil that's saying to you, you're not a different person, you're not changed, you still got some of the same old memories and some of the same habits and so on and so forth. If you put your trust in the God who saved you, he's going to walk you through these things. He's going to give you victories over all kinds of things. He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you encouragement. Hallelujah. He's going to bless you. He's going to strengthen you. But I want to give you a couple of ways to allow that thing to happen in your life. One is, no matter how you are feeling, avail yourself to sons and daughters of encouragement. You know how sometimes it's hard to hear a word of encouragement when you're going through a difficult time? And you receive it as a kindness, but not as a truth. You know what I mean? You think, well, thank you for saying that, but you know, I really don't believe it. You know what I mean? My suggestion is receive it not simply as a kindness. Receive it as a truth. If you can't believe it about yourself, then believe it about the cross. In other words, believe in the blood. Believe in what Jesus did for you on Calvary. Believe in the power of his sacrifice. Believe in what that sacrifice means to God. Believe in how much it took to make you pure. Believe in how much it cost to make you perfect, to make you whole, to make you sinless in the sight of the Almighty. Believe in God. Believe in his love for you. Believe in his mercy for you. Believe in his kindness toward you. Believe in his smile toward you. Believe that you are fully accepted in the Beloved. Believe him. So when a son or a daughter of consolation comes to you and tells you, you are born again. You are a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. If you find it hard to believe them because you are looking at yourself, remember we told you before, your sense of focus, your sense of devotion changes. So instead of looking at yourself, now you're looking at the cross. And what the cross says is that everything that Jesus did for you, is enough to make you a different person. Everything that Jesus did for you changes you. Everything that Jesus did for you makes you a new creature, a new person. You are born again. So some days you don't feel like you're born again because you're looking in the mirror. Well, right? Well, don't look in the mirror. You know what I mean? Look to the cross. And if you can't believe the good news as you look at yourself, then look at the cross. And listen to the cross, because what the cross is going to say is, you might not be good enough, but I am. What the cross is going to say is, your works might not be enough, but mine are. What the cross is going to say is, you can't work your way into the good graces of God, but it's not about your works, it's about mine. See, what the cross is going to say is that everything that needs to be done to give birth to you was done. You and I know just by natural birth that the job of the little baby, you know what I mean, is to simply be born, right? Not to push, right? You know what I'm saying? Not to go through the anguish, not to go through the pangs, none of that stuff. That's all for mommy. You know what I mean? It's funny in our generation, we hear the men talk about, oh, we're pregnant and stuff. Really? Not really. Believe me, I was there when my wife gave birth. We were not pregnant. You know what I'm saying? Thank God. She was pregnant. I was cheering her on. Come on, baby. You know what I'm saying? When the baby comes out, the baby's born. Didn't do any works. Didn't make it happen. Didn't feel the anguish. Didn't feel the pain. Didn't spill the blood. Just born. You and I didn't do anything to be born. Didn't do anything to be born again. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. And if you put your faith in him, you are born again. You are a member of the new creation. You know, there's two creations, right? There's old creation with the first Adam, and then there's the new creation where Jesus is the last Adam. And we are all his offspring. He's the one that birthed us. He gave us life. You are born from above. You are born again. Now, I want to pray with you this afternoon. For anybody who's just going through a little bit of a difficulty where the enemy is trying to lie to you and saying you're not changing fast enough, you're not growing fast enough. Now, you understand, I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking to folks that's half-stepping and playing games. I'm talking to Christians, you know what I mean? People who are serious but just going through some struggles, going through some difficult times, a little bit difficult to shake this thing or shake that thing, a little bit difficult to let go of this or let go of that, but you know that you're serious. And you know that you want to serve God with all your might, but the enemy is trying to keep you from the prayer closet, trying to keep you from the word, trying to tell you that you don't belong among God's people, trying to keep you out of the places where you're going to get your strength and get your help. But thank God the Spirit of the Lord drew you to this place today. And it's amen. Amen. And now it's time to just take comfort in the Lord. To allow God himself to be Barnabas to you. Allow God himself to nestle you in his arms. And say, you are mine. You know how it is, right? Whenever my wife gave birth, it was the most beautiful thing in the world. The goal, you know, first the whole process, and then to see that little baby put into her arms. And this is what the Lord does. He gives birth to us, and then he nestles us in his arms, looking us in, you know, our eyes and saying, you are mine. And this is saying, I went through too much for you to doubt it, too much for you to worry about it. You are mine. And so tonight, or this afternoon, if God is speaking to you, we're going to just stand in the front of this auditorium and we're going to pray. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to close your eyes and you're just going to let God nestle you in his bosom. And he's going to say things to you like, I am so proud of you. And like, I don't just like love you, I like you. And he's going to say, you are mine. Irrespective of any lies that you might have heard, you belong to me. I paid too much to get you. I paid too much. Remember, the Bible says that the enemy was at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to accuse him and so on and so forth. And God himself rebuked the devil and said, I pulled this man out of the fire myself. And then he proceeded in his presence to change his robes and to change his turban. That's what the Lord's going to do with us. He's going to say, look, you belong to me. Then he's going to take us in his arms and he's going to whisper things in our ears like, now I want to walk you through this thing and I want to help you over that thing and I want to give you victory over this thing and I want to give you power to endure this, or I want to move you in this direction and that direction. And we're going to know he's doing it in his tender love and in his embrace. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. And if you just need to be nestled in the bosom of Jesus, you just need a word of encouragement from your God, and you want that word to come directly from him, then you come to the front of this auditorium. We will wait for you, balcony, main floor, and we'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised what's going to happen in this moment. You'd be surprised. God is going to nestle you in his bosom, and he's going to say, you're mine. What a glorious Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. What a beautiful people. God bless you so, so much. God loves you tenderly, tenderly. You are the joy of his heart. It's a wonderful thing to know that God doesn't just love us. He likes us. He likes us. For me, that was like the open door, changed everything. I knew he loved me, but I thought it was almost like a generic love. He loves everybody, so on and so forth. And then I realized he likes me too. Even though I got a lot of growing up to do, I get to grow up in his presence. I get to grow up in his embrace. I get to grow up by his leadership, by his guidance. You put your faith in Jesus, you are born again. You are born again. You are. You must be. How else can you explain the fact that you're standing here? How else can you explain the fact that you want to grow in him, you want to develop in him, you want to change in him, you want to be mature in him? How else can you explain that? Except you're born again. You must be born again. Lord Jesus, I pray with my brothers and sisters. God, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. We simply nestle our head in your bosom. We simply rest in your embrace. We know that we're loved, oh Jesus. And as our Father, we know that you're proud of us. You see us going through ups and downs, but Lord, we are moving in the direction that you set for us. We're being led by the Spirit. It's a process. Sometimes we go a little faster than others. Some days we seem to do a little bit better than others. But God, oh God, oh God, we're your people. We're your people. And you are our Father. We have been born again. We must be born again. How else do you explain the fact that we're here, bowed before you, loving on you, and feeling you love us? So, Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I ask you to lay your hand upon each one, even as you have. Continue to do so, oh Jesus. We believe you, Jesus. We are new. We are what we are by the grace of God. We can say along with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And sometimes we look in the mirror, we don't see what we want to see. So in those days, we just look to the cross. Because what we want to see is there. And it's happening in us little by little, but oh God, the cross, the cross, the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We bless you. And we thank you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you so, so much. We love you so much.